This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
We're having a wonderful time all this week studying the subject of Christian marriage and what God wants to do in our marriages to turn them into real success stories. The intention of God has never changed from the very beginning, that our marriages would be sources of strength and blessing, not only to ourselves, that is within them, but to other people. That within our marriage relationships, there would be a reflection of the quality of God's love and a participation in it, in a reaching out beyond ourselves to others as well. And so we've been seeing some of the ways in which that works. The fact that God has called those of us who are called to Christian marriage into relationships which are to continue, to grow, to mature, to get sweeter as time goes on. That one of the great keys to that is the patience, to believe that God isn't finished with us yet. Love is patient. Love believes that God is doing a work in me and in my partner. God has a plan that he's working out in our marriage, and he's bringing that into fruition. Dare to believe that. Dare to believe that, especially, not just when things are going well, but especially when things hit some rough patches, that God is going to use those rough patches for good. You know, I visited a friend shortly after Christmas a couple of years ago, and we were down in his shop in the basement working on some little project, and I heard this very strange sound coming from the next room. It was kind of a grumbling, grinding sound, and it was a sound of water at the same time, a sloshing, grinding sound. I said, "What in the world is that?" And he said, "Oh, that's a present that we gave to the kids for Christmas." I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "It's our rock polishing machine." I said, "Your rock polishing machine?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "You can go out and just get ordinary field stone, just rocks that you find out in the backyard, and you put them into this thing, and you put in some special sand and various polishers, and you connect it up with some water right out of the tap, and these rocks begin to grind and grind and grind and grind, and they keep grinding for a very long time, and they begin rubbing against each other, and that sand gets in there as little irritants, and it gets in between them, and they rub against the sand, and they rub against each other, and they end up polishing each other. And when they finally come out," and he showed me some that they had previously finished, "they look like semi-precious jewels. Beautiful, beautiful polish. Beautiful clarity to the surface, and they just shine." And I said to him, "Harry, tell me, how long do you leave them in there? How do you know when to take them out?" And I've never forgotten his answer. He said, "I leave the rocks in there until I can see my face reflected in them." What a parable. The rocks in there grinding against each other until the owner can see his face reflected in them. You understand what God is doing when he allows frustration and irritation to come into our lives? He's grinding away the rough edges. He's polishing us. He wants to make us more and more beautiful. And in order for that to happen, all of our rough edges have to be rubbed away, polished away, until he can see his face reflected in us. That's his will for us. And he's doing that all the time, of course, all the time. I'd put it to you this way. Whenever you find yourself frustrated and irritated, what God is up to is he's allowing that frustration to come into your life in order to be part of the polishing process. This doesn't apply just to marriage. This applies to all of life. God is polishing us in all of life. I've noticed an interesting thing. Maybe you've noticed it too. That when somebody gets really irritated, you know, that tends to tell us much more about the person who's irritated than about the person who's irritating. Have you noticed that? Somebody really responds very badly to a particular circumstance, and all kinds of other people around him take that quite in stride. The very same thing doesn't irritate them at all, and yet it's frustrating this fella just almost out of his mind. It tells us much more about him than it does about the circumstances. You begin to suspect that it's his problem, not a problem in the external circumstances. That is frustrating him because he's got a rough edge at that point. and somebody else takes exactly the same thing in stride, he doesn't need any polishing at that point. I wonder if you follow that into Christian marriage. I found any number of folks coming into my office, and really what they want to do is they want to complain. Fellow comes in and he says, "My wife frustrates the stink out of me." And I say, "Praise God, that's exactly what she's supposed to do. She's supposed to frustrate the stink out of you. She's supposed to irritate the hell out of you." I'm not speaking irreverently. That's exactly what she's supposed to do. She is supposed to irritate the hell out of you. Have you noticed how it's silly little things that so often become the sources of deep irritations in a marriage? Where you squeeze the tube of toothpaste? Whether you hang the bath mat over the side of the tub or leave it on the floor? Whether you pick up your dirty clothes? You know, it's those little things. Well, those things aren't important, but they become sources of irritation. Why? Not because my partner is altogether wrong in doing whatever it is that he or she is doing, but because I've got a problem in that area. And God uses the fact that my partner is not a mirror image of me to irritate me in that area, to rub off some rough edges. Praise God. I need those edges rubbed off. And when I'm finally polished in that area, those things aren't going to be a problem to me anymore. That's what God is up to. He's rubbing us, he's polishing us until we get to the point where all he can see when he looks at us is a reflection of himself, his own face reflected in us. Praise God. Well, I want to look again today at a passage that we just touched on briefly last week when we were talking about authority, freedom under authority, and we came in the midst of the various relationships to the subject of husbands and wives. And we came to Ephesians 5 in that regard, one of the classic statements on the subject. And it begins with a call for mutual submission. Ephesians 5, verse 21, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." So much of the teaching that we've had in the last 10 years or so has addressed itself just to the wife. It begins with the next verse, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." Well, that's what it says. And I don't want to duck that at all. Wives, be subject to your husbands as unto the Lord. You are called to do that, and that may be very difficult at times. But you know, before it ever says that, it says be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands are called to be subject to their wives as well as wives to their husbands. What does that mean? Well, do you pray together? Do you discuss things together? Do you value each other's opinion? Do you make decisions by attempting to find common ground and agreement together? Let me ask you, husband, is that the way you make most decisions in your marriage and your family? Or do you come in and say, "I'm the head of this household and it's my decision to make and here's the way it's going to be"? Well, if you say that, you have totally misunderstood what the New Testament is talking about when it talks about subjection and submission. There's a mutual giving way to each other. There's an esteeming of the other person better than ourselves. Do you know what it means to be head within the marriage? It means to be responsible. It doesn't mean to lord it over your wife. It means to take responsibility for her. Perhaps I could illustrate it this way. I could count probably half a dozen times in the 20 years that I've been married, certainly no more than that, half a dozen times when Karen and I have talked about something, prayed about it, argued about it, and still we've been in disagreement, and a decision has had to be made. Somebody has to make a decision. The decision has to be made, and we have not been able to agree. I understand that at that point, biblically, I have the responsibility to make the decision. Not the right, not the authority. I am charged biblically with the responsibility of making that decision because a decision has to be made. And do you know, I would have to estimate, it would be interesting to know whether Karen would agree with this, but I would estimate that a majority of the times when that has happened, I have said to her, "Honey, I think you're wrong. I think you are wrong on this. I've prayed about it, and I've listened to you, and I still think you're wrong, and I've got to make the decision, and we're going to do it your way. And I believe that that's part of what it means to lay down your life for the other person. I think you're wrong, but we're going to do it your way. Sometimes it's been the opposite. I think you're wrong. I hope I'm right. I'm not sure. I think I'm right. We've got to make a decision, and I do have the responsibility to make this, and we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it my way this time. I hope I'm right. Karen has been absolutely wonderful, whichever way it's gone. At that point, and at that point only, there's been a need on her part to say, okay, I'm going to support the decision, even if I have reservations about it. I'm going to support it, and I hope it's right. You see what that does? That puts us on the same side regarding the decision. There is a mutual submission there, and what we're finally saying is that Jesus Christ is the one who really is the head of this whole thing. Do you know that it does not say that the husband is the head of the household? It does not say that. Jesus Christ is the head of the Christian household. It does say the husband is the head of the wife, and then it immediately turns around to define what that means. He is the head of the wife in exactly the way that Jesus is the head of the church. And what does that mean? It's servant. Jesus Christ serves the church. Jesus Christ washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus Christ goes to a cross of crucifixion on behalf of his church. Husbands, you are the head of your wives. And what does that mean? You're to serve them. So mutual submission and headship that equals service. No lording it over our wives, but serving them. No woman is going to find it very hard to be submissive to a man who is behaving toward her as Jesus behaves. That's the inside story.